Well, today we are in our series on the book of Romans, if you're new to this, and we're in chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 today, as you can see, on the topic of Christian unity. What happens is that there is always a cadre, a core of Christians, who take things like this seriously. And then, because they take it seriously, there's a trickle-down effect, and then other people take it more seriously, and as the circle expands, people take it less and less seriously. But we need a core of people who will take all of these things very seriously, because they impact the whole world, and I want you to be part of that core. So, you know the story of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. We're in the 1650s, 1660s. And he has been put in jail in England, in the Bedford jail, because he is preaching the gospel without a license. In those days, you have the Anglican Church, which is controlled by the government. And if you're going to be a minister, you have to get the government's permission to be a minister, and then you're a minister. But he was just a common person. And yet he would preach in a barn, for example, and there'd be hundreds of people who come to the barn to listen to him preach. Well, the Anglican Church didn't like that, so they told the government to arrest him, and they put him in jail. It was such a sad thing. He had a wife who died when he was only 30 years old. He lost his wife, and they already had four children under the age of 10. And then he remarried Elizabeth, and 1 year after he and Elizabeth got married, he was hauled off to jail. So Elizabeth was a wonderful wife, and she was doing the best she could as a stepmother. And one of the girls, little Mary, was blind, so they have no money, and they're just living off the charity of others. She is allowed to go to court and appeal for John Bunyan's release. And so the judge is Twisden, and the judge tells Elizabeth, John's doctrine is the doctrine of the devil. Now, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you might have an idea. It's really not very compatible with the devil at all. But anyway, the judge says, John Bunyan's doctrine is the doctrine of the devil. And Elizabeth says, my lord, when the righteous judge shall appear, it will be known that his doctrine is not the doctrine of the devil. And then another judge there, named Hale, who's sympathetic, he says, I am truly sorry that we can do you no good. Sitting here, we can only set as the law gives us warrant. So in other words, we're not going to release your husband. He'll have to stay in jail for preaching the gospel. Elizabeth, later on, was talking about that event. She said, what a sad account such poor creatures will have to give at the coming of the Lord when they shall there answer for all the things they have done. So in other words, this fellow was in jail because he didn't have what the authorities thought was the right doctrine. That's kind of awful. And it is England. It's not like we're in Iran or Iraq or North Korea, right? Well, most of us probably won't have anything like that in our lives come up, but we have things like this come up all the time. A recent testimony I was reading from a person who was a member of a certain church, and I'm not going to tell you which church. He says, although we didn't come right out and say it, we felt that there was no place in the world like our assembly. We thought the rest of Christianity was out to lunch. So like we had the right ideas, the right doctrines, and nobody else did. Similarly, another person said, we believed we were on the cutting edge of what God was doing in the world. I looked down on people who left our church. They didn't have what it took. All right, so you can see that's a big difference from throwing somebody in jail, but it still is very toxic. And here is the way it's supposed to be in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Like-minded means to have comfortable agreement on all the clear teachings of the Scripture and to have liberty in the gray areas, which is what we talked about last week. Grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, so like-minded, one mind, that you may with one mind, comfortable agreement on all the essentials and grace in all the gray areas, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The glory of God is the pleasure of God and his reputation in the world. So that's the appeal, to be like-minded, to have one mind, and to glorify God. So today we want to look at some of the elements of that little text, and we want to talk about what a like-minded church should look like. And by the way, I don't mean like one local church like Avalon. I mean the whole invisible universal church. What should it look like? And I want to talk about how God himself inspires this like-mindedness and how this like-mindedness is glorifying to God. And last of all, what it means to accept fellow believers. And it's not as easy as you might think, which is why somebody threw poor John Bunyan in the Bedford jail and why these people who went to particular churches thought that their church was the only church that was really worth following, the only church right. All right. The like-minded church. What does it look like? Here we have again, chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, to have one mind. A like-minded church is dependent upon a God who is patient and has an uplifting, consoling, comforting, encouraging presence. And of course, we are supposed to be that because that's what God is, the God of all patience and consolation. God is uplifting. God is patient. Now you have to be patient. So we know that that verse there in verse 5 looks just like what we saw in verse 4. Verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture. So we find the scripture is all about patience and comfort. And then God himself is all about patience and comfort. And so we are supposed to be patient with one another. And we are supposed to be uplifting to one another. That's how God is. That's how our Bible is. That's how we have to be. Are you patient and uplifting? If somebody were to meet me and say, oh, you know such and such a person. Yeah, they go to our church. And I say, tell me, is that person patient and uplifting? I hope the answer would be, oh, yeah, yeah, that person's very patient and very uplifting. And that would be good because that's how our God is and that's how the Bible is. By the way, we said he's the God of patience and consolation. Notice that we have several descriptions of God like that that are really beautiful. So we have a patient and uplifting God. That's today's text, the God of patience and consolation, patient and uplifting. If we look at chapter 15, verse 33, he's called the God of peace. The God of peace shall be with you. We have a God who creates peace. Do you create peace? He's the God of peace. Do you follow the God of peace and you also create peace wherever you go? You're a peacemaker. I hope so. He's called the God of hope in chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. He's the God of hope. That is, he's a God who creates a bright future. He is always uplifting and he is a God of a bright future. Do you always have a sense that your future is bright? I hope you do. He is a God of all grace, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Now may the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. A God of kindness. Are you a person of kindness? Are you following the God of kindness so that you are a person of kindness? I hope so. But all those are really beautiful descriptions of our God, right? He's the God of patience and uplifting. He's the God of peace. He's the God of bright hope for the future. He's the God of kindness. We have a great God. All right. So what does this mean? Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, to have one mind. What is that all about? I think there are two great ideas here in Scripture we're going to unpack a little bit. In the first place, God's agenda is that we would all have a mind that eagerly agrees on the clear teachings of Scripture. Whenever we have a clear teaching of Scripture, we should all say, yes. I will never bet against the Bible. That's what the Bible says. The answer is yes, I agree. So that's the first part. The second part of God's agenda is that we would all have a mind that eagerly extends liberty to others in all the gray areas of the Christian lifestyle that are not directly addressed in the New Testament. All right, so on the clear teachings of Scripture, we all have eager agreement. Where the Bible does not address an issue at all or does not address an issue clearly, then we have grace with others. That's what we're looking for. Last week, we talked about all of Romans 14 and the beginning of chapter 15 on the topic of gray areas of the Christian lifestyle. So we're not going to say anything more about that today. We're going to talk about some other things that have to do with like-mindedness. Beyond all those matters that are not directly regulated in Scripture, for example, if we are talking about whether you can have a TV in your home or whether you can have a certain channel on your TV in your home. That's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't mention anything directly about TVs. So you're on your own. All right. But beyond those things that the Bible does not talk about, there are a number of things, far too many things, that have caused ugly debates and divisions, quarrels in the Christian family. And all of those unclear concepts in Scripture, and there are a lot of concepts in Scripture that are not perfectly clear. All of those unclear concepts in Scripture should have been matters of Christian conscience and not matters of quarrel and division. So if we want to have a core of people who really get this, who are going to read Romans 15 and say, okay, that's what I'll do. In our church, in every church across the land, hopefully. It starts with you. Will you be part of this core? And this core is going to be involved with not quarreling and dividing over things that are not clear in Scripture. I'm going to give examples of these, and hopefully you'll be able to avoid the quarrels and divisions that go along with this. Election and predestination. Look at what we all can agree on, because there's so much we can agree on, right? We can all agree, all Bible readers do agree, that God alone reigns supreme in the universe. I don't even know any Christians who question that. Does God reign supreme in the universe? Yes, all Bible readers agree with that. And all Bible readers agree that human beings do make choices. There's nobody who says, no, human beings never have any choice at all. Nobody who reads the Bible thinks that. These points are not in dispute. All of these things we agree on. Furthermore, all Bible readers agree that God's choices sometimes totally overwhelm all human choices. So, for example, your parents didn't get to choose that they were going to have you for a baby. And other people in other countries don't choose what babies they're going to have. This is all decided by God. And the DNA mix, your parents didn't get to choose that they were going to have a Hollywood handsome person like you as a baby. It just happened. And so these are decisions that God alone can make. They're not human choices. Everybody agrees on this. Nobody disagrees. These points are not in dispute. So the only thing left to figure out is what we never can figure out for certain. And that is how the choices of God and the choices of humanity are woven together in reality. We don't know. Nobody knows. No matter how you debate and quarrel and divide over this, nobody knows. It can't be known. We don't know what it's like to be God. We don't know what it's like to think like God. It can't be known. Some Bible readers conclude that all God's choices utterly overwhelm all human choices. You are essentially a slave to fate. That's the way some Bible readers take it. Some Bible readers conclude that some of God's choices are conditioned upon some human choices. And there it hangs. That's the whole issue. Why can't we come to this issue and say something like this? I see why you believe differently. Let's just let each person be as loyal to God as they can be in working through these issues. If brothers would quit pressing the point, I insist that you believe that God totally overwhelms all human choices. I insist. Or, I insist that you quit believing that God totally overwhelms. If brothers would quit pressing the point, by pressing we mean heatedly and repeatedly. If they would quit pressing the points, there'd be no need for disciplinary separation because of divisiveness. And there'd be no more denominational pride and rivalry over this issue. Why can't we do that? The prayer is that the God of all patience and consolation, uplifting, will grant you to be like-minded. Can we not just agree on these things? The doctrine of sanctification. We have entire denominations that are separated over this. And look at all that we agree on. All Bible readers agree that Christians should live characteristically righteous lives. Nobody disagrees with that. And all Bible readers agree that even the best of Christians still sin as long as they live, as long as they're in this world. Nobody disagrees with that. All Bible readers are in agreement there. These points are not in dispute. So you see how much we agree on? All that's left for us to figure out, therefore, is what we can never know for certain. And that is, how much righteousness does God demand of his flock? How much? What is the line? I don't know. Or, how much sin will God allow in his true flock? What is the line? You cross this line and clearly you're not in the fold, the sheep fold. Nobody knows. So all that's left to figure out is that, which is the thing we can never figure out. You see why there's so much agreement that we could all enjoy. We're just disagreeing over how weak and erring a genuine Christian can be. How weak and erring can a person be and still be a Christian? And we're disagreeing. But these are the things we can't know. Some say it's impossible for genuine Christians to be deeply sinful or cold toward God in the long term. Some say that genuine Christians sometimes do indeed choose to defect from the faith and they become lost souls again after all. Some say that even genuine Christians can be shockingly sinful and cold towards God in the long term. And there the issues are. Dividing, quarreling, causing all kinds of trouble. Why can't we all just say, I see why you believe differently than I do. I see what verses you're pointing to there. I got it. I see why you believe differently. Let's just let each person be as loyal and honest before God as they can be in figuring out this issue. And one more time, if the brothers would just quit pressing the issue, if they wouldn't speak about it repeatedly and heatedly, if they just quit pressing it, then there would never be any need for disciplinary separation from the people who are divisive, and there'd be no more denominational pride and rivalry, and the issue would be a matter of, you just work it out the best way you can before the Lord, and I'll do the same. And then we can all still be together. Like-minded. Dispensationalism. All Bible readers agree that God gave preferential treatment to ethnic Israel in former times. That point is not in dispute. No Bible reader says, oh yeah, the Jewish people in the Old Testament days were exactly like every other nation. Nobody says that. They all know there's preferential treatment. All that's left to figure out, therefore, is whether God will extend preferential treatment to Jewish people again in the end times. That's all we're disagreeing on. Will God extend preferential treatment to Jewish people in the end times? One guy, Bible reader, says the equality of Jews and Gentiles in the church age is permanent and God can never again give preferential treatment to the Jewish people over the Gentiles. Another guy says, I'm reading the Bible, seems to me, the equality of Jews and Gentiles in the church is for the church age saints only. And God will again extend preferential treatment to the Jewish people after the church age, that is, in the end times. And there the issue is. That's the entire issue. Why can we not say, I see why you believe differently than I do. I see why you believe differently than I do. Let's just let each person be as loyal and honest before God as possible in figuring out these things. And if brothers would quit pressing the issue heatedly and repeatedly, then there would be no cause for disciplinary separation because of divisiveness. Denominational pride and rivalry would just melt away. Isn't that better? Now, the God of all patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. You don't have to dig in over all of these things. Honest people are coming up with different conclusions. They're doing the best they can because the issue is unclear. Let's talk about miracles. All Bible readers agree that God sometimes sends miracles and that he has at certain times sent miracles more frequently than at other times. So, for example, the day of Moses was a great day of miracles, and so was the day of Elijah and Elisha. Together, those were very miraculous generations. But John the Baptist didn't even do one miracle. John the Baptist had no miracles. So some eras are different than other eras in the scripture. So all Bible readers know that God does miracles, and they know that sometimes he does more miracles than at other times. We also all agree, all Bible readers really agree with this, that we can't excuse phony miracles, people pretending to do miracles, and we can't excuse miracles that come from evil spirits. We can't say it's okay to appeal to evil spirits for miracles. So we all agree on that. These points are not in dispute. The only two things left for us to determine then is whether somehow we are hindering God's miracles in our lives. And by the way, that's something you cannot know. And the other thing to figure out is whether the miracle claims we're hearing are genuine or not. And those are hard to figure out, which is why there's disagreement. Some Bible readers conclude that every Christian in every church is duty-bound to replicate the book of Acts in the apostolic age at this time in our world today. Some Bible readers conclude that miracles have, for God's own reasons, not hardness of heart on our part, for God's own reasons, the miracles have slowed down since the apostolic age. Who's right? Well, people come up with different conclusions. Why can't we say, I see why you believe differently than me on this, and why don't we just let each person be honest before God, work through it however he chooses in the presence of God to his own conscience? And if the brothers would quit pressing the matter heatedly and repeatedly, you have to be like the book of Acts, or there can never be any kind of supernatural. Heatedly and repeatedly, if they quit pressing the issue, then we wouldn't have to have disciplinary separation over the divisive ones who say that was a legitimate miracle when it wasn't, or the ones who might say, I'm demanding that you speak in tongues or whatever the miracle is we're talking about. If they quit pressing the issue, then there'd be no reason for disciplinary separation, for divisiveness, and there would be no reason for denominations to separate over these matters. We're talking about unnecessary quarrels and divisions. It makes sense still. It makes good sense for a person to say, I'm sympathetic for why you believe what you believe on this matter. I am. And you might even be right. And I wish you every happiness in the world. I do. I really do. But I just prefer to gather with the church across town that, for example, isn't so enthusiastic about baptizing babies. I'm just not there, and you're very enthusiastic about it. I'm just going to go across town. But I love you, and I think you're great. You know, carry on. Or I'd rather just go across town to the church that's not so eager to downplay the reality of human choice. Like, it's just a thing. I just don't want to deal with that all the time. Or so eager to downplay the natural interpretation of the Bible as it affects something like creation or Bible prophecy or something along the lines of male-female roles in the family, in the church, that sort of thing. I just don't want somebody who is so eager to be different from me and all these things. And there's another really nice church across town, so I'm going to do that. Or eager to downplay the security of salvation. I understand why you believe what you believe, you know, but I'm just not there, and you're so eager to talk about it. I think I'd rather just go to the church across town that's not eager to talk about eternal security only for those who are faithful. Eager to downplay the importance of integrity in all miracle claims. You know, I know you just want to accept everything, and I'm just not there. So, you know, God bless you. I see why you do what you do, and I really honestly wish you all the happiness in the world, but I just don't want to give up the integrity that I'm holding in this matter. So you're still like-minded. You're just saying, you know, I am all sympathy with you, and I want you to be happy, but I have an option, and it's just more comfortable down the road, so I'm going to do that. But if there were no option, if we lived in the New Testament days and in your city there was only one house church, I hope that you'd be able to get along. That's what it takes to be, you know, a follower of this text in Romans 15. Of course, some divisions are necessary. Some are. In matters of overt disobedience to Scripture, there's an urgent need, right, for disciplinary separation. That is, the the individual is wayward, and so the congregation has to separate from the individual. Or sometimes a congregation can be wayward and an individual will have to separate from the congregation. And that's why we have texts like this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, he's not going to obey the word, then have no company with him. You know, that's separation, disciplinary separation. Same thing in Romans 16, 17. Mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. Are they going to be contrary to the doctrine? Well, okay, if they're going to be contrary to the doctrine, then you have to avoid them. So that's disciplinary separation. Sometimes you have to do that. And that is true to God, to the Christian faith. But never be a part of unnecessary quarrels and divisions. That's so awful. G. Campbell Morgan, a really fine preacher about 1900, and here's what he said, and I've always loved this. He seemed to have such a good grasp of the situation. He said, "I was and am determined not to be tempted into controversy, seeing that I am far from claiming that my view is infallible. I only wish to present what I think to be the clear teachings of the New Testament. The Scripture is the final judge." And so people from various denominations and backgrounds would come in here and preach because he was such a fine preacher. And he said, "I'm not saying I can't be wrong. I'm just saying I'm doing my best with the information. And here's what I think is the clear teaching of the New Testament." And that's all any of us can do. So that's what a like-minded church should look like. Let's talk about how God himself inspires this like-mindedness. So you see, our text says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." We have a patient and uplifting God. May he help you. May he grant you to be like he is, to be like-minded. Behind all the Christian agreement that exists in biblical matters, there is God granting the agreement. God is inspiring it, energizing it, animating it, enabling it. God is behind all of the agreement that Christians have wherever they have it in all the world. And God is also behind all the extraordinary ability of faithful believers to extend liberty to others in things that are not regulated in Scripture. So again, that's what we talked about last week. How is it that somebody can say, "I am never going to let alcohol touch my lips, but I don't care if you do"? How do they get so mature, so gracious? I don't know. May the God of patience and consolation grant you to be that way. He is the one inspiring this. It's God's agenda that we be like-minded. He's the one who inspires it. He's the one who enables it. He makes it possible. And that reminds us that if it's God's agenda, then it is essential. So why do we have all of the quarreling and divisiveness and pressing your point heatedly and repeatedly? Why do we do this? It's not God inspiring that. God is inspiring us to do something different. And so we should. Since it is God who makes it possible, we can also say that we really can be faithful to Scripture in this regard. And we can grant liberty in all of the areas where the Scripture is not clear or is not regulating the idea at all. We could say something like this, couldn't we? "I may not choose to bring my loved ones to your Bible studies, which feature differing views from my own, but I definitely do want to have coffee with you, especially if you won't press your differing views upon me." Can we do that? So you see, I love you. I'm pulling for you. I understand why you say what you say. I get it. But I'm just not there. So I love you. I don't think I want to bring my children and the people who are counting on me as an example. I don't think I want to bring them to your Bible studies so that you keep pressing these points. But I definitely love you and I do want to get together with you for coffee. But maybe you don't have to press your point. But the truth is, even if you do have to, if me getting together with coffee and listening to you vent your points, if that's necessary for you to feel loved by me, then okay, you can vent your points and I'll sit there and take it. See, that's just what it means to love people. So that's like-minded. You don't agree on everything, but you're sympathetic, you're cheering for the other guy. That's what you're looking for. This is what glorifies God, this like-mindedness that we're describing today. It glorifies God. Again, you'll notice in our text, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. You see? God is the foremost recipient of all the benefits, all the good outcomes that are part of this kind of Christian love. If the outcomes of you being like-minded and gracious are that God's people are bonded together and the neighbors say, oh, look how the Christians love each other, then that ends up rebounding to God's glory, and that's really what we want. We want God's pleasure and reputation in the world to be increased. God's pleasure and reputation in the world was not increased when those rascals in the Anglican Church put John Bunyan in the Bedford jail. That was not good for the pleasure and reputation of Jesus in the world. And so we should not like to be that way. Just as God's pleasure and reputation in the world is increased by our acceptance of one another, agreeing with the clear teachings of Scripture, showing grace in the other matters that aren't so clear, so God's pleasure and reputation in the world is diminished by our unnecessary quarrels and divisions. Put those two verses together side by side. We're talking about the God glorifying like-mindedness. We want to do this for the glory of God, right? When David sinned and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan said, because of what you've done here, by this deed, you've given great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That is, to speak badly of God and God's reputation. What you've done here has indicated to people that this whole thing is a sham, and even David, as righteous as he is, he can't be trusted with somebody else's wife. This is a disaster. If anybody says that Christianity is bunk, you have given them ammunition. And so do we all. If we're having unnecessary quarrels and divisions, this does not glorify God. Lastly, a God-inspired and God-glorifying acceptance of fellow believers is what the verse is requiring of us. And so, again, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. We should all ache to fulfill this agenda of God. If this is God's priority, it should be our priority. Accept one another, as Christ accepted you. It should be what we are all. That seems unnecessary. What we are all yearning to do. And so sympathizing with other believers, even when they are weak and erring, just as Christ sympathizes with us, even though we are weak and erring. And notice where we've been in Romans 14 and 15 now, putting last week's lesson together with this week. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, accept. You say, but he's weak and erring. Yes. Him that is weak in the faith, accept him. In Romans 14:3, do not judge, do not despise, for God has accepted him. Accept this person. Say, but he is weak and erring. Yes. God has accepted him. Now you have to accept him. And today, in Romans 15:7, therefore, accept one another, as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. So you see, you say, but he's weak and erring. He bugs me. Don't be bugged. You have to get over that. A lesser Christian would be bugged. But you're beyond that, right? You should be able to say, I see why you believe what you believe. The Bible is not really clear in all these things. But I'm different than you are in this, and it's okay. I am honestly cheering for you. We're good. Here's our conclusion. It is the agenda of our patient and uplifting God to inspire all of us to be patient and uplifting toward others. God's loyal followers, sure, are sometimes forced into disciplinary separation because there are issues where God's word is clear and these people are overtly disobedient. So, okay. But always, accept, welcome the companionship of every believer who agrees with the clear teachings of Scripture. always accept that person. Welcome him as a companion. And always accept, meaning sympathize with the person and earnestly wish him well. All of those who differ in things where the Bible is not very clear. You have to still sympathize and wish them well. The Bible is not crystal clear on this. So I see where you're coming from. I sympathize with you. And I honestly wish you well. I'm just not there. But you are wishing them well, right? And always accept, that is, think well of those who differ with you in gray areas of the Christian life that are not specifically addressed in Scripture at all. So sure, so many different things. You want a homeschool, you want a Christian school, you want a public school, you want to have no birth control, natural family planning, medical birth control. You want to have some sort of double income. This other guy says no single income. You want to have a strict dress code. Females have to only wear dresses. And this guy says, no, I don't want to do that. You just have to accept people. You have to accept them. Our text says, now the God of patience and consolation, patient, uplifting God, make you patient and uplifting toward others and accept them just as the Savior accepts you, even though you are weak and erring as well. So that's it. Let's stand and close with prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing Michael to us in this church family and for his whole life journey with you. I pray that our church would be better than it's ever been before because Michael is fellowshipping with us. And we pray that Avalon will be a blessing and a pleasure to Michael and help him in the next stages of his Christian walk. Lord, all of us hear what you're saying in Romans 14 and 15. And today we are trying to tell you that we want to be part of the cadre of believers who really listen to these things and will endeavor to be like-minded, to have one mind, to the glory of our wonderful Lord. We pray that we be dismissed now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.